the bell for supper. I guarantee you, though, next week, and they have the eats downstairs, you'll see them all here. Every one of them, if not more. I just am so glad that our Heavenly Father is the one who takes us home and that we don't get there on our own. Otherwise, I'm afraid some people would miss it.
Well, this is more than it's going to be here. Huh? This time.
What?
This is more people here tonight than next Sunday at this time.
Yeah. Well, we hope there's more. Many years ago, there was found in an African mine the most magnificent diamond in the world's history. It was presented to the King of England to be placed in his royal crown. Because it was still in its rough form, it had to be sent to an expert lapidarist in Amsterdam, the Netherlands. He took the gem of priceless worth, studied it for weeks under a microscope, a high-powered microscope, made drawings and modeled it, and discerned its lines of cleavage in the minutest detail. Then, cutting a notch into it, he struck it sharply several times with a special instrument, and lo and behold, two lovely gems lay in his hand. They were placed upon the grinding wheels until two radiant gems emerged, far more precious than the original uncut one. They were now fit for the king's crown. Gems for the king's crown. Malachi 3:17, we read these words, "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels." And then in Zechariah 9:16, we read these words, the Lord speaking of his very own says, "For they shall be as the stones of a crown." Now, there are many comparisons that we can make to earth's gems and God's gems. Since, let's talk about their cost. Gems are very costly. Four precious stones that everyone seeks after. Diamonds, emeralds, rubies, and sapphires. And those gems are not just pebbles on an ordinary road. They are precious. They shall be as stones. Remember the verse, they shall be as stones for a crown. Now, God's people are precious to him. Isaiah 43:1 says, "Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable." Gems are costly. 138-carat Rosier Revere ruby from Ceylon, now Sri Lanka, is appraised at $150,000. that stone alone. Some time ago, a 69.42 carat diamond was sold at the New York Stock Exchange for $1,050,000. In Isaiah 13:12, we read that God says, "I will make a man more precious than fine gold." I will make a man more precious than fine gold. Now, how did he do that? He did that through the death of his son on the cross. "For we were not redeemed," the scripture says, "with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ." So we are costly. We are precious in his sight. Gems are costly and precious because they are the object of various attentions and activities. For instance, there is delight in precious stones. Those who wear these costly gems delight in that fact. I mean, you only have to go to Hollywood and hear how for the Oscars are presented or whatever, and watch these women come on with their precious stones. And they try to outdo each other with their emeralds and so forth. Well, one day in the ancient Roman Empire, is this very rich lady who is going to visit the house of Cornelia. Now, I really don't know who Cornelia is in the Roman Empire. I should look her up. But I think she was a very prominent woman. And so, in order to press Cornelia, this rich lady displayed the diamond and the jewels that she possessed. And then she requested Cornelia to permit her to see her jewels. Well, very careful, Cornelia prolonged the conversation until her sons came home from school. And then, with much pride, as a mother would do, she said to her rich visitor friend, putting her hands on each one of her sons, "These are my jewels. These are my jewels." Now, in the same way, listen to the truth. In the same way, God delights in his children, for they are his precious gems. Isaiah 62:4 says, "Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God." Catch the truth. "For the Lord delighteth in thee." For the Lord delighteth in thee. So, are not only the costly gems a delight, but they are defended at all cost. I remember when I was young, boy, this goes back a long time. I mean, we're talking over 50 years or more. I'm getting up there, folks. This was back after I graduated from grade school, grade 8. And I had a friend whose grandmother ran a grocery store in the little town of Loda where I lived. And Mrs. Hitchens had a sister who lived out in the Washington, D.C. area in Alexandria, Virginia. And her sister invited Ethel to come out and visit for a few weeks. So her grandson, Cecil, was going with his grandmother, and he thought it would be good if I would go along with them, and that it was the most unforgettable time I have ever had in life. Cecil and I had over a month or more to explore Washington, D.C. each and every day. We would catch this train or whatever it called in those days that would go right down to the mall. That's the central part in Washington, D.C. And there we would get off train, and in the mall, we could go anywhere we wanted to that day. And we would explore this place, and we would explore that place, and oh, it's fantastic. I think that was the best 4th of July I ever had, because we saw the fireworks being shot above the Washington Monument, Lincoln Memorial, Jefferson Memorial. It was just absolutely wonderful. I remember us going to the Smithsonian. Now, if you go to the Smithsonian, you cannot do it in one day. You cannot do it in one day. If you're planning a trip to go to Washington, you'll have to plan a week or more alone at the Smithsonian. Well, we went to the Smithsonian this one day, and we went upstairs to visit their amazing collection of various gems. And there was one such treasure that was there at that time, protected at all cost. It was called the Hope Diamond. In a room built as a vault for that gem alone, and two guards stood guard at the outside of that room, one on each side of the door. And then inside the room, there was another man who stood as guard. And there in that burglar-proof case lied this diamond for everyone to view. Now, I don't know about you, but I call that defense. That diamond was defended at all costs. Do you know what? Listen to this marvelous verse from the Word of God. His children, God's children, because they are precious in His sight, God has promised to protect His very own. Psalm chapter 5, verse 11 says this: let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Why? Let them ever shout for joy. Why? Because thou defendest them. You want to know that truth, beloved? You are defended by your heavenly Father at all cost. Nothing, absolutely nothing can happen to you that doesn't bypass Him first. And He will say, I give permission, or I don't give permission, because He always acts on your behalf in goodness. Nothing comes across your life or across my life which isn't for our good. So think about that. And I have to think about that often, because with the MS, it's easy to fall to the line of depression. You get depressed because you can't do this and you can't do that and you once could and now you can't. And you get so discouraged and set with yourself that you almost come to the point of where you start blaming God for it. Why did you allow this to happen to me? I mean, do you really know what you're doing? Do you really call this good? My only problem is I don't know the beginning from the end. It might well be for my good because something more dangerous down the road, if I had the ability with all capacities to do everything that I once did, might not be good for me. So God has placed me in this station where I'm not allowed to do all those things. Maybe it's to protect me. I have no idea, but he does. And I know this for a fact. If you ever ask me how I am, I cannot really tell you how I am. Because the MS can change from hour to hour. But I can tell you this, and this is what I say. God is good. And you know why I say that? Because God is always good. Can't be anything else. Can't change. He's just as good today, this very hour, as he was yesterday, at this very hour, and years ago, on this day, a certain hour. So I just find it absolutely marvelous in his word. Here's one of the good things about God. He defends us. On your side. He's on my side. Isn't that wonderful? If he's on your side, listen to the truth, catch the truth. If he's on your side and if he's on my side, what? We're on the winning side. We can't lose when God is our partner. Then our precious gems for his delight, but for display. Now the Smithsonian uses precious gems for all to view. There are over 3 million people every year who view those gems. Guess what? Not only are those gems on display in the Smithsonian, but you know something else? You and I were on display. On display each and every day, wherever we might be. 1 Peter 2:9 has this to say, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you of darkness into his marvelous light." So we are on display for him because of what he has done in our lives. Now, why is a gem different from any other rock or stone that you might pick up? Well, in order for it to be called a gem, it has to meet certain conditions. Gems are composed of certain qualities. One quality is their composition. That is, they must be pure. And when we talk about being pure, we say that the gem is more perfect. It's free from flaws, free from mars, foreign particles, cracks, bubbles, and cloudiness. 1 Timothy 5:22 says, thyself pure. Three little words we all need to observe. Keep thyself pure. And read in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 and 27, that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. Listen to these words, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, here it goes, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So as God's gems, we need to keep ourselves pure. And they talk about composition for gems. We talk about their luster. That is the ability to reflect, refract, and disperse light. That's what makes gems sparkle and shine. As God's gems, we are to reflect, refract, and disperse the light of God himself. You know very well the verse from Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. It says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. So we're to shine. Shine before men. Well, a third composition is that a gem is durable. It is called in geology terms hardness. Now, in order for it to be a gem, it must reach number 7 on the scale of hardness. The scale of hardness goes from 1, which is talc, all the way up to number 10, which is the diamond. But if it is a gem, a precious stone, it must go from 7 to 10. Now, for instance, to give you an idea how they test this hardness scale, talc, for instance, is scale number 1. That can be scratched with your fingernail. That's how soft it is, not very hard at all. Now, as we move along, we come to hardness number 3, and any of those who are in hardness number 3 can be scratched with a penny. We move up to number 6 and a steel blade of a knife can scratch them. But if you go all the way up to number 10 to the diamond, what? Nothing can scratch the diamond. It's durable. So anything between 7 and 10 becomes what we call stones, gems, jewels, because they are durable. And let's think about it in common terms. If you give your wife a diamond ring for her engagement, don't you think she wants a ring that's durable? I mean, what would it be like if she goes to say to your friend, look at my engagement ring, and she happens to hit the table by accident, and the diamond shatters. Not very durable. I don't think it's the real thing. Well, guess what? The scripture tells us in 2 Timothy 2:3 that we are to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, to be durable under all kinds of pressures. And you know, that's when people out there really looking at you and looking at me, is when we're under all these kinds of pressures and they want to see how we handle them, are durable. Well, when gems are brought from the earth, they are not ready to be placed in jewelry or in crowns. They must be created for that purpose. If you take a diamond in its rough stage, it is dull. I mean dull when it's taken from the earth. Diamonds are often covered with a film. And the diamonds are rubbed against other stones in order to take that gray film away. Then they cut. This process is studied out very carefully because many facets, that is, many little sides, must be cut into the diamond in order for it to produce the most possible greatest brilliance. Now, a finished diamond, I don't want you to start counting, ladies, just relax, has 58 facets or more. So if you want to start counting facets instead of sheep, well, I don't know. All the rough edges must be smooth. Because if they are not smooth, a straight and smooth, they will not shine. So when all of this is done, then they are ready to be placed into a crown. Now I ask you this question, and I want you to think about it. Think about your own life. And think about what has taken place, what is taking place, and what will take place is simply this. You are being fashioned as a gem for his crown. And the rubbings that go on, people and circumstances, that's what is used to remove the grayish film from our lives. And then all the brilliance is brought forth by removing all the undesirable, all the material, and smoothing out the rough edges. That also takes place because he is making us, listen, he is making us stones for a crown, his crown. God desires gems for his crown. Not just any old stone or imitation. And we live in the day of imitations. There are all kinds of imitation jewelry out there. I know you ladies probably own some. You don't have the real McCoy. You have imitation. You know that the Egyptians, way back then, made imitations by coloring glass. If they wanted the green emerald, they just colored glass green. So maybe all those jewels Cleopatra wore were not really gems, but imitations. And today, why the field is loaded with all kinds of plastics and other synthetic substances used to make these imitations. But the real expert can tell the real from the imitation. And listen to the truth. The real expert is God. And he can tell the imitation from the real. Knows if you're real or if you're not. He knows if you're the imitation or if you're the real thing. And he is not going to put any imitation gems in his crown. For only the real gems will be fit crown. And that's why God says that he knows his very own. That's why God calls you unto himself. Think about that truth. Long before eternity, God had you and he had me in mind. And he said, I want Jim Fowler. Now listen to this truth. I want Jim Fowler to be a gem in my crown. I want Ray to be a gem in my crown. I want Don to be a gem in my crown. I have you ladies. How about Louise and Diane and Carol and Michelle and Pat? I know you're hiding back there. That's okay. And Virginia, all of us have been called to be gems in his crown. And you know the search for gems continues to go on. God is still looking for the gems to complete his crown. Still out there somewhere. It might be the very next one you speak to about the Lord might be one of those gems. I don't know. But I do know this. It was in 1967 that the eighth largest diamond, 601.25 carat, was found in Lesotho, Africa. It was Ernestine Ramaboa and his wife who had staked out this little 30-foot square diamond claim. So anything about Lesotho, that is a land of diamonds. I mean, they have diamond claims all over that country. Well, they staked out this little claim, 80-foot square piece of land, and they begin to look for diamonds. And it was simply like panning for gravel. I mean, they didn't find much of anything, only 25 to 30 cents a day would they make these rice-sized stones. Well, one day, Mr. Ramaphosa was away on a business trip, and his wife thought, I think I'll go out and just pan for a few diamonds. So she went out, and she began to pan. And as she dug patiently into the earth, she discovered this egg-sized gem. When she did it, she didn't tell anyone except her two brothers until her husband returned. Now, since he had spent all the cash that they had to go on this business trip, they could not afford the $4 cash bus trip. So, they had to get to the capital of Lesotho. So, slipping the treasured egg-sized gem into his pocket, he and his wife walked and hitchhiked 4 days over 110 miles of dirt roads. Now, this is 1967. Guess how much the diamond was worth? $302,400. What a find from 25 to 30 cents a day on little rice-shaped diamonds. Now, that's a fascinating story, but you know what? Many of God's gems have fascinating stories as well. I almost am sure that behind your discovery and behind my discovery, that each and every one of us could testify that we are all miracles of grace. And there will be more gems out there which will be miracles of grace. And God is seeking for these gems. And when he finds them and brings them through his divine process, gems for his crown, someday he will come. And he will gather those gems. He will gather, do you remember it? The gems for his kingdom. All the pure ones, all the bright ones, his loved and his own. Like the stars of the morning, his bright crown adorning, they shall shine in their beauty, bright gems for his crown. Yes, they shall be mine, say Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, for they shall be as stones for a crown. Amen. And that day is closer than it's ever been before. Right? Okay, that's it for tonight. You might have something better on you, I don't know.